work. Tell you what, let's begin this way. What comes to mind when you think of work? I owe, it's off to work I go. Maybe you've seen this bumper sticker before. I don't know, is your opinion of work negative, or is it positive, or is it somewhere in between? Do you look forward to Monday, or do you look forward to Friday? We're all over the map when it comes to work. It's interesting, the Department of Labor says that most people, 40% of our waking hours will be spent earning a paycheck. The other areas of our lives that call for our attention break down like this. And I'm sure a lot of these can be combined, but interesting. Family, 12% of our waking hours. Leisure, 8%. Television, 11%. Eating, 7%. That may be up or down for some of us. Personal care, I guess that means shaving, things like that, 4%. Shopping, 5%. Social activities, 5%. This one's interesting. Church activities, 1%. Now keep that 1% in mind. I'm going to come back to that in just a little while. 47%, that's a huge chunk of our lives that's given to work where we earn a paycheck for our services rendered. But what I'd like to do this morning is to expand that 47% to an even larger percentage by considering work in a different way, beyond the paycheck. Because we're all engaged in different types of works, whether we're paid or not paid. For example, maybe you're a student. Your job is to study so that one day you can contribute to society. Perhaps you're retired. Your work has changed. Rather than sitting around, you're wondering how you can be useful, how you can be redeployed. Maybe you're a volunteer because you love it. You have a calling to help a particular cause. Or perhaps you're unemployed and your job right now is to find work. Or if you're disabled, you're trying to find a way to be productive or to contribute. Maybe that just means praying or being an encourager. Perhaps you're taking care of a loved one and you have the high calling of caring for someone who cannot care for himself or herself. And there are others, too. There are different kinds of work, not always earning a paycheck. We're all engaged in work. And my question is this: where does this notion of work or of calling come from? Now, remember, we want to allow God to define reality. So, from memory, regardless of your church upbringing or no church upbringing, I bet you can help me finish this verse in the Bible, right? Let's say it together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? Well, we didn't do that as well as I thought we would, but I think you're just still warming up. That's okay. Or we could say it like this. In the beginning, there was work. I'm on your notes now. There was day one. It was good. Day two, it was good. Day three, it was good. Day four, it was good. Day five, it was good. Day six, it was very good. Now, let's take a look at the text. It's on the screen, but I'll read it from my Bible. You can follow along. Let's see why it's very good. Beginning at verse 26 in Genesis chapter 1. And then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image, to be like ourselves. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." And then God said, "Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life." And that is what happened. God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the sixth day. God had just created the heavens and the earth and a physical being to reflect his character. That's you and me. I've sat in on theology exams for young men and women who are wanting to go into church ministry. And sometimes the question is, what does it mean to be created in the image of God? And oftentimes they'll say, well, God is a relational being, so we're created to relate. God is a creative being. We're created to create. God is a caring God. We're called to care. He's a feeling God. We feel. Rarely do people say, God is a working God. And we're called to work. But when God created humans in his image, what else could there be but workers? Because that's what he is. That's what he does. And so, created in God's image, I am created to work too. Now, take a look at some of these verses in chapter 2, and we'll see that. It goes like this. Should be there. There we go. Genesis 2, chapter 5. The Lord God had not yet sent rain to water the earth, and there were no people to cultivate the soil. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had made. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. What does all of that mean? It means that work is our part in God's creation, and our work is to rule over creation as God intended by serving and caring for it. And that means that we're called to what? To serve God and to serve each other and to care for his creation. And that's going to show up in a myriad of ways. That work is going to show up in all sorts of different callings, countless ways. Together as God's people, we are going to serve him. Serve each other. Care for his creation. What else could we be but workers? Now, having said this, there are different things that we can say about our lives and about our work. There are five things that we're going to say. First, I am first and foremost called to God through Christ. Now, when you hear the word vocation, it's a very broad term. The word vocation actually comes from the Latin vocatio. Do you hear the word vocal in it, or to evoke, or convocation? When you're asking somebody, what is your vocation? You're asking them, what is your calling? And what we're talking about this morning are the different callings that all of us in this room have, whether it's paid or unpaid work. We're called to do something. We're called to lead a cause, or called to serve someone, or called to do something today to serve the common good of our society. But the only way we can really understand that calling is to realize that that's really our secondary calling. We have to look at it in the context of what is called our primary calling. An author by the name of Oz Guinness said it like this. Listen, our primary calling as followers of Christ is by him, to him, and for him. First and foremost, we are called to someone, not to something or to somewhere. God calls us to himself through Christ. And I got to tell you, when you pick up the Bible, I don't know what the last time you picked up a Bible, but between the covers, you can't miss it. It's a thread that runs from front to back. I've said it before from this platform, but if you want to boil it down into very simple segments, Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God sets it up for a perfect relationship with him, face-to-face relationship. Genesis chapter 3, mankind blows that up and the relationship is destroyed. Genesis chapter 4, through the end of the Old Testament to Malachi, we see a picture of God chasing after rebels saying, I love you, come back to me. And Matthew through John and the New Testament, we see that God comes himself to make it possible for us to have a relationship with him. And then the book of Acts, way to the end of the New Testament, the book of Jude, we see that God builds relationships. That's the age of the church. And then we come to Revelation, the end of time, and we see that God sorts it all out. There are those who have a relationship with him and those who don't. From beginning to end, we see that primary calling, I want a relationship with you. But there's another thread that continues all the way through the Bible, and it's the thread of work, of being called to serve God here on earth. It's our vocation, our calling, our work, whether it's paid or unpaid. Another thing we can say is this, is that work is not a curse. Well, you haven't seen my job. It's an interesting word, the word curse, but it's the word that God actually uses. If you looked at chapter 2 and verse 17, listen to how it shows up. This is, of course, is after the rebellion, right? Mankind decides to walk away from God's plan, and now they suffer the consequences. And those consequences, by the way, come right up through today into our lives. And this is what God says. He says to the man, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree, whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. Ouch! That is the curse. Well, when I hear that word cursed, I think of a group of witch doctors that I sat with in Africa. I would hear their drums at night. Now, those guys knew how to curse people. It's sort of a mysterious word. But the way it's being used here is different than the way the witch doctors might use it. What did God mean that the ground will be cursed? Well, we could go deeply into that, but in short, life is going to get hard. Our work, our various callings, there will be, did you hear it? Thorns and thistles. Work will feel like a curse at times. And at times at work, you'll want to curse. It's tough. Have you ever watched the Discovery Channel? A guy by the name of Mike Rowe, he has a show called Dirty Jobs. He also does the Ford commercials. I love that show. Favorite one, Owl Vomit Collector. He goes to all these crazy jobs that people have, and he goes into tunnels, and he goes into pipes, and he submerses himself in gross stuff, and then he smells, but he identifies the dirtiest jobs in America. Ugh. I remember being in Maine one time, and we were down at the dock, and some lobster men were there, and we smelled the bait that they use. Oh, my goodness, did it. It was terrible. I thought, I would hate being a lobster. Ooh. I would never want those jobs. Most of them just stink, literally. But all of us would admit that in our jobs or different callings, there are parts that just stink. There are days that are not good. There are thorns and thistles in all of our lives. I mean, you might be leading a company, running a machine, taking classes, teaching, caring for a loved one, being an athlete, pastoring, and on, sometimes it's just tough. Now hang on, next week, Pastor Todd is going to be talking about the thorns and thistles and pain of work even more. He gets the stinky part of this series. But listen, this is what we cannot say. We cannot say that work, my calling, is a curse. Work came before the rebellion in chapter 3, before the curse. We have a high calling from God, and your job may stink tomorrow. And you may be looking for another job, and that's fine. But while you're there, it's a calling. We're there, and it's an opportunity. Now, one day, heaven and earth are going to be merged completely. And there will be work as God once intended it for us there. And it won't stink. And we're going to talk more on that in a couple of weeks. What else can we say about our life and work? There is an intrinsic value in my work, a sacredness. Do you believe that? Listen, as a Christian, I'm called to live as a peach, not as an orange. Now, I bet I have to explain that. I'm grateful to a ministry called LICC, London Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Great outfit that talks a lot about the sanctity of work. And this is the way they explain the orange and the peach. Life is not meant to be divided into many different segments that are sealed off from each other, like an orange. Some things that are important to God, you know, the sacred things like going to church and reading our Bible and prayer. And then those other more secular things like, you know, work, exercising, politics, rest, eating, education, media. No. Life is to be like a peach. All is important to God. Every aspect of our lives, of our being. And so whether we're at school or in prayer group or in the gym or at church or lying in bed, it all matters to God. How can we say that one kind of work is more spiritual than another? Where do you draw the line? All we can say is that we have different kinds of work and different callings in serving God and others and taking care of creation. But do you know still, many churches and many Christians function as an orange. Let me ask you, do you believe that there is an intrinsic value in what you are called to do on Monday, tomorrow, at your place of employment, or at school, or caring for the elderly, or changing a diaper, or painting a wall, or keeping the books for a company, or fixing hair? Whatever you're called to do. Do you believe there's an intrinsic value in those things? I told you I'd come back to it. Do you remember the percentage that people give in their waking hours to church? It was 1%. An orange thinker would say to himself, man, to be more spiritual, to add value to my life, I need to give more time to the church. A peach thinker would say, wow, with that 99% in my life, I need to figure out how I can give glory to God in those things that He's allowed me to do and experience. Because those things have intrinsic value. It's all created by God. Therefore, let's say a couple things. No more Sunday go to church, Monday go to work. Did I push the button? There we go. On the screen, take a look at these verses. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all wisdom He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. That sounds like church. It goes on, and whatever you do, or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Just a few verses later, Paul says this, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Where does he mean? In the church? No, he means out there, Monday through Saturday. I wish I would have owned these verses back in my college days. You know, it's taken me 35 years to share one of the most embarrassing moments in my life, but I'm going to let you in on it now. So I was in college and I was taking this class. I was taking too many hours and it was a hard class. And I, quite frankly, I kind of gave up halfway through, decided not to study that hard. And near the end of the course, there was a really tough test. I went to take the test. And when I got done, I knew I'd bombed it. And down in the lower right-hand corner, and I saved the test. I have it at home. 35 years later. I wrote three letters, PTL. Back in those days, an artist, Johnny Erickson Tata, made very famous PTL, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, I'm done with this test. I'm done, I'm going home, I'm going to go to Bible study. I get the test back. There's some words down there by PTL. And the words are crossed out, but I can read it. You know what it says? For what? Question mark. My professor knew what PTL meant? And after that crossed out part, you know what he wrote? Call me. And he gave me his phone number. I thought, maybe this is my last opportunity to get a good grade in the class. I called him. And he took me to school. I didn't realize that my professor of this class was one of the faculty advisors for one of the lead Christian ministries on campus. You know what he told me? Whatever you do, work for the Lord. He took me to school that day. I wish I would have read these quotes way back then. An author, Dorothy Sayers, in an article called Why Work, listen to this. The church's approach to an intelligent carpenter, any carpenters in this room, any builders in this room, any machinists in this room, any hairdressers in this room, any teachers in this room, whatever you do, listen to this. The church's approach to an intelligent carpenter is usually confined to church attendance and moral instruction. What the church should be telling the carpenter is this, that the very first demand that his religion makes upon him is that he should make good tables. Martin Luther King Jr. wrote this, if it falls to your lot to be a street sweeper, sweep the streets like Michelangelo painted pictures, like Shakespeare wrote it poetry, like Beethoven composed music, sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and on earth will have to pause and say, here lived a great street sweeper who swept his job well. Do you want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, someday? Take your vocation seriously. Worship happens in this room every Sunday. Thank you for coming. But worship also happens when you're emptying a bedpan or pulling a roast from the oven or taking a call from one more angry client or leading a meeting. It's our work, our calling. As someone put it, my next thing to do is not a menial thing to be endured, but a God-ordained thing. And it may not be easy, and it may be hard, but it's a means of worshiping God. A peach, not an orange. Therefore, no more he or she is in full-time ministry or Christian work. Somewhere we've got a slide that says that. What do I mean by that? I may ruffle some feathers here. Forgive me. When I hear someone say he or she is going into the ministry, or he or she is going into full-time Christian work, I want to ask cynically or sarcastically, well, what were they doing? If you were to ask me, Jay, when did you go into the ministry? When did you go into full-time Christian work? You know what I would say to you? When I became a Christian. Ministry and full-time Christian work is for every Christian. When we are called to Christ, we are called to ministry. And so in the hallway, if you ask me, when did you go into full-time ministry? I'll ask you, when did you go into full-time ministry? Where did this orange thinking come from? Where did this disconnect between clergy and secular come from? Forgive the history here, There was a guy in the 4th century named Eusebius. He was a bishop. And he was a really smart guy with a really wrong idea. And he wrote that Christ had established two ways of life, the perfect life and the permitted life. The perfect life was the one God calls clergy to, a life of prayer and a life of reading the Bible and a life of worship and service to Christ through the church. And other occupations, while necessary, carried less dignity, spiritually not as weighty. Homemakers, metalworkers, farmers, merchants, artists, educators, healers, they did good work, but not spiritual work. Their work was more earthy. The clergy was occupied with the things of heaven. And for centuries, that idea went unchallenged. And then comes along a guy by the name of Martin Luther and another guy named John Calvin in the 15th century. And Luther launches the great Reformation, the Protestant Reformation. And it was known for what? Sola fide, by faith alone we are saved. But it was known for something else too. It was known for attacking this clergy, secular caste system that had been developed over many centuries, where the clergy are up here and the secular are down here. And Luther would write these words way back in the 5th century: the works of monks and priests, however holy and arduous they are, do not differ one whit in the sight of God from the works of the rustic laborer in the field or the woman going about her household tasks, but that all works are measured before God and by faith alone. But that spiritual secular disconnect was still hard to kill. And just a couple decades ago, a great author, writer, John Stott, who just died recently, wrote these words. Listen, we often give the impression that if a young Christian man is really keen for Christ, he will undoubtedly become a foreign missionary. That if he is not quite as keen as that, he will stay at home and become a pastor. That if he lacks the dedication to be a pastor, he will no doubt serve as a doctor or a teacher. While those who end up in social work or the media, or worst of all, in politics, are not far removed from serious backsliding. Hey, hear me. We're on the same footing. You can call me pastor if you want. That's my calling. Do you mind if I call you Reverend? You're in the ministry too, right? We're on the same footing. Now, we can also say, I have the opportunity to obey the greatest commandment. A guy schooled in religion one day asked Jesus, what's the greatest command? And Jesus said, well, boiled down, love God, love your neighbor. The one who's in your path, who is in need, love that person, serve them. Now, we've been talking here about how our work can be worship to God. But how can our work help us to love our neighbor? Have you ever thought of that? My wife and I have stood in some pretty fantastic cathedrals. And honestly, I could stand in a cathedral all day long and just be absolutely amazed at what the architects and the builders did. And it reminds me of a story that I've heard a number of years ago, and you've probably heard it too. But somebody walked into a cathedral that was being built. And here's one of the builders over here, and he's asked, what are you doing? I'm cutting stone. Goes to another builder. What are you doing? I'm making a living. Goes to the third builder. What are you doing? I'm building a cathedral for God and his people. He got it. He was worshiping God and he was blessing people. So let me ask you, why do you study, fill a cavity, join the army, listen to a heartbeat, teach a class, sell a house, decorate a home? Those are all ways to worship God, but they're also all ways to bless others, to love your neighbor in a very practical way. My family will tell you that I am a religious nut, a ritual nut. When it comes to, this is embarrassing, but breakfast. I eat the same thing every single morning. And a bunch of people somewhere absolutely bless my socks off. This morning I had it. A student somewhere studied hard and learned how to grow things well. And he took over the family farm, and an expert machinist helped provide an excellent tractor, while a truck driver provided the fuel for the tractor. The weatherman told the farmer what days to plow, and the agricultural scientists provided the farmer with genetically superior seed. Farmhands helped him to harvest and get the grain to the mill. A buyer purchased the grain for a cereal company, and people in white uniforms sorted the good grain from the bad. Graphic designers made containers for the cereal. A product distributor brought the containers to a local grocery store, and a store clerk carefully stocked the packaged product. My loving wife purchased the cereal, and a checkout lady took her money. Some county worker made sure we have clean water so that my oatmeal could be brought to life. Long story short, I didn't say already that I actually cook eggs into my oatmeal. So somewhere there's a chicken. And I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that. All of those people, not knowing that they were caring for your creation, caring for me, taking care of my breakfast. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever wondered? Have you ever wondered how what you do worships God, but also, in a way, fulfills the greatest command? You're loving somebody. If you are tightening bolts on a car, thank you for taking care of my family. If you are a funeral director, thank you for being there and doing what most others could not. If you cook in a kitchen somewhere, thank you for fueling us for the day. If you are a teacher, thank you for helping to raise our kids. If you're in the military, thank you for protecting us. If you are a missionary, thank you for taking on a tough assignment. If you're an engineer, thank you for safe bridges. If you're a first responder, thank you for being there. If you're in government, if you're a student, if you're a ranger on a golf course, you get the idea. Let's do it for the glory of God and for the good of others. We're here to serve God and serve people and care for His creation. And lastly, we can say this: I'm uniquely positioned for significant spiritual growth. Now, this last point is really more of a lead-in to next week. This is a bit of a tease. I hope you'll be here. There's so much more to say. But how often have you heard things like this? Adversity makes us stronger. No pain, no gain. The view at the top is worth the climb. The way up is down. All phrases we connect with because we've been there. We know that hard times build character, and we're simply paraphrasing what God's Word already tells us. Will God allow hard times in our lives? Absolutely. Why? I don't know. That's really a tough thing to answer. There's no easy answer to why, but what we can say is that God will allow hard times, and He delights when we, what? When we lean into Him and not away. Hey, work, whatever our calling is, can be a real pain. It can really stink. But we also know that it can provide the very best soil in which we can spiritually grow.